The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading is Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. High mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. My name is Neil Kwiatkowski. My family and I moved to Omaha a year and a half ago, and we have loved being here. We love this city. I know that I can say that because the place where we live in West Omaha, it's a war zone during July 4th. And If I can say it during this week, I think I can say it for sure and confidently that we really enjoy it here, since I didn't get a lot of sleep last week. And our smallest daughter was in our closet with a box fan so that she could sleep. But like I said, I'm a pastoral resident here. I've been on staff here for a year and a half. It's been a joy for myself and my family to be here. It's been a joy to be on our staff team. I feel so blessed to be able to work alongside great leaders, just lovely people on our team. And it's been a real joy to get to know a lot of you. It feels like we've been here longer than a year and a half. But I feel like from moving first time out of state for myself and my family, I feel like we've already made a lot of friends here. And so I'm just really thankful to be here and to be a part of this church. And so if this is your first week at Coram Deo, we've been in a series called Everyday Worship. It's our hope in this series to connect everything that happens on a Sunday to the rest of our week, that the worship of God would be something that we experience every day and not just on Sunday. We've also said throughout this series that worship isn't just something that Christians or people of a faith background do. Everyone worships. We ascribe worth and value to things every single day. What we give our time to, what we spend our money on, what we talk about, it's all a form of our worship. So I'm excited to open up God's Word with you today and to continue our series of everyday worship. Now, when I was a kid, I was a big whiner. I was the baby in the family, so I'll blame a little bit of it on that. I can remember many times whining and complaining as a kid. This usually centered on something I wanted, something I didn't have, or something that my parents gave me that I didn't want, like dinner. Specifically, one dinner, I remember needing about 5 to 10 glasses of milk to finish my parents' green bean tater tot casserole. It's still, the mere mention of it makes me, it's still traumatizing to this day. But no matter how much I whined, and no matter what my whining was about, I remember my parents sometimes asking me a rhetorical question that pierced my soul that went a little something like this. Do you have any idea how much we do for you? Now, this question would always stop all of my complaining. It was like being slapped in the face with reality every time I heard it, because my parents did so much for me. But when my parents would ask that question, it was to prove a point. I was taking them and much of what they did for me for granted, and I did it easily. And I did it all the time. It seems I had a very short memory when it came to remembering all that my parents did for me. They bought me almost everything that I had. They made almost every meal that I ate. They washed almost every load of laundry that I dirtied, cleaned up every mess that I made, drove me everywhere I needed to be. They went to all my sporting events. My dad was a coach for a number of years. That took up a lot of their time. They came to every single one of my games. They taught me everything that I knew almost, and the list could go on. So why was it so easy for me to take my parents for granted and every single thing that they did for me when it was so clear and when it was seemingly right in front of my face? Now I wonder if you can see that one of the greatest hindrances to the worship of God in our everyday lives is that we simply take God for granted. We all intellectually know that there are plenty of reasons to worship, to praise, to be in awe of God, but the reality is that it's a common problem that we all seem to have. So how do you take God for granted? What things do you easily forget when it comes to all that God does for you? Maybe it looks like this. I went for a walk the other day by myself. Just down our street, we have a man-made little pond or lake. I was thinking about what to call it. It's one of those. And I just wanted to pray while I was going for a walk. And I went to the water's edge. There was a guy fishing across the lake. The sun was shining a little bit through the clouds. It was a beautiful day. There was birds chirping. There was trees. I passed like 35,000 rabbits on the way there. because I live in the suburbs in West Omaha where rabbits have taken over anything, taken over everything, I mean. But I rarely do this. I'm like the last person that I would consider outdoorsy, adventure, wildlife, nature guy. Going hiking is not relaxing for me. It's strenuous exercise that I have to think to myself, I'm getting a workout right now for it to be enjoyable. So I take things like nature for granted all the time. Maybe this is one of the ways that you take God for granted as well. You look around and you don't think twice about God. Or maybe you do and you just don't praise him for it. I know I'm guilty of both of these things. Or maybe taking God for granted looks like this for you. Maybe you take him for granted in the gifts that he has given you. Whether it's your intelligence, the job, the career you have, your family, your kids, maybe you have a vehicle that runs. I know that my list is extensive when it comes to taking the gifts that God has given me for granted. Maybe you're in the room today and you take God for granted by doubting that he even exists. Or you doubt that he's intimately involved in your life at all. Maybe the good things that have happened in your life you've ascribed to your own effort or just simply coincidence and not God's goodness and grace to you. I understand that place. I've been in that place. But I hope you can see that when you really get how involved God is in your life, that you'll see how completely for granted you're really taking him. But for our own good, we need to stop taking God for granted. And thankfully, we have a God who knows our tendency to do this. And he's given us his word to help us out. So I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to Psalm 104 with me. Starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the water. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Now, this psalm starts with the phrase, Bless the Lord, O my soul. You are very great, clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, and stretching out the heavens like a tent. This phrase, bless the Lord, we just sung it in a song. It seems like an odd phrase. How do we bless the Lord? Almost every night since my daughter Hadley was born, my wife and I, we sing the song 10,000 Reasons that we just sung by Matt Redman to her before she goes to sleep. The song uses the phrase, bless the Lord, over and over and over again. But how do we bless the Lord? Because usually a blessing comes from the greater to the lesser. So how do we, as the lesser, actually bless the Lord? Well, this phrase, it literally means to kneel down, with the implication being to kneel down and worship. So we bless the Lord simply by praising him, exalting him, and worshiping him from a humble, low posture. That's what the rest of this psalm is going to be about. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, the Lord lays the heavens out like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot, and he rides on the wings of the wind. The heavens and the earth are the Lord's doing. He stretched out the expanse of the heavens to show his glory and for us to praise him. Now, this is mind-blowing to me when I think of the simple task of putting up a tent. Have you ever put up a tent? It's one of my least favorite activities in life. The tent people never give you instructions with your tent, which I can only assume is because they desire to make me feel inferior to them. My wife and I, we've been married for 8 years, almost 8 years now. Sorry about that. It's to be expected. We registered for and got a tent for our wedding. It sounded like a good thing to have at the time. I wanted to be a guy who owned a tent. Our tent has been used one time because putting up a tent is the main reason why I always ask who's bringing like a giant tent. Whenever me and a group of my friends are going camping, I'm like, hey, are you bringing your giant 10-person tent? Great, then I don't have to bring my tent. Or I'll show up like 30 minutes later than everybody else says they're going to get there. So I know that they're probably at least halfway done with the tent, so I don't have to join in that. And the more children you have, the bigger your tent needs to be. So that means more rods, more sticks, more weird things. I'm guessing that half the people in this church, since the average like kid size in this church is 4 to 20, you probably don't even own a tent. You probably just bought a camper. Because putting up a tent is it's a giant pain. That's why I don't do it. So I have two friends specifically that I've gone camping with, and watching them put up a tent is literally, I just sit back and I'm like, man, it's amazing. Yeah, you know exactly what to do with that. You have no instructions, but look at you go. And then within like, seems like 5 minutes, the tent is up and I'm just amazed. I sit back and wonder, watching my friends put up a tent. Do you ever wonder at God's creative work in the world like this? Because I'm easily amazed at one of my friends putting up a normal tent, but when I read about God stretching out the heavens like a tent, it's super easy for me to breeze right past that verse. I can easily become dull to the wonders of God creating things like the heaven. The heavens, I mean. I struggle to stand in wonder and amazement of God. Can you relate to this? Now let's take a further look at God's intimate involvement with his creation. Let's look at verse 5 through 9. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. God set the earth on its foundations so that it could never be moved. He covered it with the water. He made the mountains and land to separate the water from the land. He set a boundary so that the water would not flood the earth. He made hills and valleys, mountains, oceans, lakes, streams, and springs. Did you know that 71% of the earth is water? Now, I don't have gills, and I don't think you do either. So without this detailed separation of land and water, we would not be able to live on earth without scuba gear. So God's intimate involvement with the earth in setting everything just right and right where it's supposed to be is what allows us to even be here and live here in the first place. And today, with extra intimate knowledge that we have from scientists about the earth and the solar system, I think we have even more reasons to stand in awe of God. Like, take gravity, for instance. I know Psalm 104 doesn't explicitly mention this, but gravity is incredible. It holds all matter together, keeps everything from flying off the planet. If gravity was higher or lower by even a small amount, we would either float off the earth or we would be crushed under its weight. And gravity is just one of 30-some other atmospheric constants that allows earth to be that allows life to be possible on earth. Go and Google for yourself, how is life possible on earth? I did it and I spent like 2 hours, way too much time, reading through different websites. It's amazing when you read about all that has to be completely lined up perfectly for life to be able to exist on our planet. God is intimately involved in the creation and sustainment of the earth to allow us to be here. Now look with me at verse 10 through 27. We're going to see God's intimate hand even further. Here we see God intimately involved in the lives of now every creature that he placed on the earth. Verse 11, he gives drink to every beast of the field. Verse 12, he gives shelter to the birds that sing amongst the branches of the trees he made. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the animals he's created and plants for man to grow and be satisfied with. In verse 16, he waters the mighty cedar trees that he planted. Verse 18, he gives the high mountains for the wild goats to have their home. He made the rocks for the rock badger. Now, these are interesting things to place in this psalm. Cedar trees, rock badgers. I didn't even know what a rock badger was before I read this psalm. On the one hand, we have a cedar tree. This is what a giant cedar tree looks like. I can't even bear hug that. That is a giant tree. I just planted two small maple trees in my backyard that are about that thick, and they'll be able to be enjoyed by somebody who lives in my house in 25 years. I can't imagine how long it took for a tree that size to grow. And then we have something called the rock badger. Now, I'm from Wisconsin, so I know a lot about badgers. We are the Wisconsin badgers. This is a crazy animal. Look at that thing. That is a ferocious-looking animal. Now, badgers specifically like eating corn, and they like dominating corn huskers. I mean, it's pretty easy for them. When you think about a badger versus somebody who husks corn, it's kind of a no-brainer. I'm going to go with the badger every time, and that seems to be true in the world that we live in. It's just true. But the rock badger is a lot different than this animal. This is a rock badger. It's like a fat hamster. And so what the psalmist is doing by contrasting a mighty cedar tree from a rock badger is showing his care and provision for something mighty and something really meek. The rocks are made for the rock badgers because this small little animal hides and lives there and finds its shelter. And it seems obscure, but it's highlighting that God takes care of everything that he's created, big and small, mighty and meek. And if this wasn't enough already, as we look at verses 19 through 27, the psalmist continues on, almost getting carried away with himself as he thinks over God's provision and ordering for his creation. He speaks of God making both the darkness and the night through the rising and the setting of the sun. He marked out the seasons for us, setting appointed times for everything. He made day and night to guide us. Sun's up, it's time to get up, make coffee, time to go out to work. The sun's going down, it's time to chill out, it's time to rest, time to re-energize. Even darkness and night lead us and guide us. God orders everything, and everything looks to him for its provision. And the psalmist in verse 24, even as you witness Eunice read it, the psalmist busts out in worship, saying, "O Lord, how manifold, how wonderful, how numerous are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Can you clearly see now that from the heavens to the earth to both man and animal, every creature, God has made and ordered and intimately takes care of? Now, in light of this psalm and what we've just walked through, can you see even more clearly how much you take God for granted? Can you admit that this is not regularly how you go through your days? This isn't how we live life. We see, but we don't really see. What Psalm 104 does for us is it opens our eyes to this. It opens our eyes to the ways in which we are all whiny little kids who take God for granted every day. So why is this psalm in the Bible? Why do we need this? Is it just to make us feel bad? What is God showing us through it besides the fact that we take him for granted? Psalm 104 is in the Bible to show us that we need to be reminded of things. Over and over again, we need to be reminded of what we technically know, but we don't really know or think that often about. And what Psalm 104 is really doing, what it really is a profession of faith that reminds us. Like we do here every single week, every single Sunday when we gather. And this is why we profess our faith each week. We say things that we know are true. We say them out loud. We say them so we can hear ourselves saying them, because we need to be reminded, so that then we can join the psalmist in saying, how numerous, how wonderful are your works. We have to remind ourselves often. We profess and are reminded, and then are led into deeper appreciation and deeper worship. That's how we bless the Lord. Now, do you see from this psalm that there's still more to be professed and more to be reminded of, as if what we've already walked through wasn't enough? Look with me, starting in verse 29. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. After describing that is the Lord who gives life, who takes away life, who gives breath, takes away breath, the psalm concludes with a seemingly weird statement in verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. We are caught up in the goodness of the Lord's care for his creation throughout this psalm, and it ends with a wishful prayer for the wicked to perish from the earth. It's weird. Do you think that you can readily say with enthusiasm, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more? I find myself struggling to join in this quickly. I don't know what to do with this verse. This seems to me at first an unloving thing to desire and wish for. I think what, for me, makes this verse really hard, and maybe this is true for you, to say along with the psalmist, is that I see the wickedness in myself. I see my sinful tendencies, and I see myself really struggling to long for this, because I know that if this is my prayer, I feel like I'm longing for the destruction of myself. I feel like I'm longing for the destruction of friends and family and those close to me. I feel like I would be okay if this verse was talking about Hitler, but when it's talking about all sinners, this seems really hard to make sense of, really hard for me to join in saying. In his commentary on Psalm 104, James Luther Mays writes on this verse, "The wish that the wicked vanish from the earth seems to conclude the lovely hymn with a jarring discord. But the wish is utterly consistent with the psalm's vision of the world, because the wicked do not fit into that vision. In their lives, the wicked defy the sovereignty of God, deny their dependence on him, and offend and afflict those who praise the Lord. So the psalm wishes that they were not there, so that the response of the creatures to their creator would be unbroken." The psalm only expresses the conviction indigenous to biblical faith that those who see the world as creation and themselves as creatures cannot praise the creator and make peace with wickedness, their own or anyone else's. Now, a few years ago, I had a quick conversation with one of my relatives. He was reading in a magazine. I don't remember what magazine it was, but he asked, in the magazine it said that 70% of Americans believe in heaven. And he asked me what I thought about that. Now, I had just gone for a long run. I remember laying on the living room floor with my legs up, trying not to die. And this question just kind of threw me off. And in the moment, I responded by asking him, what do you think heaven is like? Do you think it was a perfect place? Did he think there were things like lying, stealing, gossip, selfishness, hatred, envy, murder? Were there things like that in heaven? Or did he imagine it to be a perfect place where none of this was going on? I remember saying that if heaven is a perfect place, as everyone supposes it to be, and as the Bible describes it, then I think God has a really big problem. Because as soon as he lets one sinner into heaven, heaven becomes just like the earth with all the problems that we have because of our sin. Without making a sinner righteous, without giving him new life, without making him completely holy and without sin, then we're going to have the same problems that we have on earth today. If heaven is a perfect place, it only stays that way as long as perfect people reside in it. So you see, the longing for the world to be rid of the wicked, to be free from sin, is really the longing for heaven. And it's in this final section of Psalm 104 that the psalmist reminds us of our need for a greater provision than what we've even seen so far. The psalm reminds us that not only has God created us, given us life and breath, but it also points to the hope that God is also the one who recreates us, who gives us new life for sinful people who desperately need it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We implore you, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, it's only through Christ, only because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we get to be made new before the Lord. It's because of Christ's perfect obedience that gets transferred to us by faith, that our record looks perfect before God. It's only because of Christ's death in our stead and his resurrection from the dead that our sin is bought and paid for. That now by faith in Christ, we get life because he is alive. This psalm points us to the reality that on this side of the cross, we have so much more to profess because the God who made everything came to the earth he created to save those who took him for granted and turned from him. So now God has forever solved our problem of taking us for granted on the cross, and not just by redeeming us, or not just by reminding us of his glory and provision, but by redeeming us through his Son. And it's in seeing that we actually stop taking God for granted. When we see that God is so intimately involved with us as to send Jesus, we are moved to humility and everyday worship as we behold this truth. It's because of Christ that we have so much more to profess and be reminded of each day. So going from here, how can we move more towards everyday worship and not just Sunday worship in the area of professing our faith? How can we move towards the consistent appreciation and worship of God and move away from taking him for granted? Here's a few suggestions that I have for you. But I also want to encourage you to be creative with this. Try to think of ways that you can implement this and apply this into your daily rhythms. Here's a few suggestions. Look for ways to profess your faith and be reminded of all that God has done for you throughout the day. I know that Ryan last week, he talked about the weekly email where we send out the liturgy recap. Let that orient your day. Let that orient your week. Read through that as a family. Read through that before you eat dinner. Also, be mindful of ways throughout your day to profess what you already know. And lastly, thank God for the seemingly simple things in life. Here's what this has looked like for my family. Over breakfast, I've tried to read Psalm 104 as much as I could over the last month with my kids. I didn't do it perfectly, but when I did it, it was really great. We just read it before we ate. We prayed in response to it, and I felt like starting my day out, we spent time to, man, Lord, this is what you've done. This is how good you are to us. Let me praise you today. Let me worship you. Let me be mindful of what you've done. Psalm 104, I used every day, tried to use every day to reorient my heart. It was great for me to be reminded of the goodness of God before breakfast. The other night before bed, I talked with my daughter about profession of faith, what it means, and why we should do it often. I asked her, what are some of the things we can tell God that we're thankful for? I remember Hadley's face lighting up. She said, we can thank God for Jesus, Daddy. And so that's what we did. We spent a few minutes before she went to bed thanking God for Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. So be creative and look for ways yourself to read God's word and speak it out loud and to profess your faith, whether individually or as a family. Here's another example. I spent last week just thinking about the truth that because I've trusted in Christ, I no longer have any sin on my record. I tried to just think about that and dwell on that. I went for another walk, and I just thought about, Lord, I have sinned today, I have sinned yesterday, and I know I will sin tomorrow. Yet somehow, because of my union with Christ, I am free from sin. My record is spotless. And you've somehow transferred me your perfect record as if I've never sinned. I tried to pray that, preach that back to God. And I tried to just spend time dwelling on that reality. And in that profession of faith, I was led to worship. I was led to a deeper appreciation of God and what he's done for me in Christ. And lastly, I'd encourage you to keep it simple. I want to be the kind of person who can, on a heart level, thank God for the most seemingly simple things that I can most easily take for granted, like air and water, and even life each day. There's something amazing about praising God for the simple things. Now, whenever we sing the song, Great Are You, Lord, here, I always get a little choked up. The lyrics are really simple, and they go like this. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. There's something that's so simple yet so profound about singing that song that always gets me. My breath today is because of God, and I want to worship him with it. I want to praise him because of it. And so even in a song that's so simple, I'm led to be thankful to God that I'm even breathing because he's given me breath today. We were created to remind ourselves often of the goodness of God and to pour out our praise to him, even for things as simple as breath in our lungs. So don't put too much pressure on yourself to have every single wind of doctrine down. Start with the simple things. Start with air. Start with water. And I want to encourage you to do these things on your way to work, at the dinner table, and when you go for a walk. Look for ways to remind yourself each day. And lastly, I want to encourage us to engage each week when we come here in our profession of faith. I wonder what it would look like when we got to the profession of faith if it didn't just sound like we were just like mumbling words that we were reading on the screens. What would it be like for us all to engage deeply and on a heart level of like, wow, this is true, and I want to say this to myself, I want to say it out loud, and I want to say it proudly, and I want to join everybody else in reminding myself of the goodness of God in whatever we're professing that week. I wonder what it would be like for us to lift up our voices and to boisterously speak the profession of faith each week. So in light of his goodness in creation, in his design and provision for everything that he's made, and especially in light of the gospel, where God took on our flesh to die in our place so that we could be reconciled back to him, forgiven and free to walk in life and enjoy him all of our days, let's go from here to worship God every single day, reminding ourselves and professing what we know to be true and praising God for it. Would you please pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for this psalm that reminds my sinful heart of how easily I take you and a lot of things for granted. I don't wake up often thinking about all that you've done for me. And Lord, I want to grow as a person who continues to do this. And I pray that you would do this in your people. Would you use something as simple as reading Psalm 104 every day, individually or as a family, to move us towards a deeper appreciation for who you are and what you've done? We give you praise for the ways that you've provided for us, for all the things that we have. We know because of that, that you love us, that you're intimately involved in our lives. And we know because of Christ that that's even a step farther, that our biggest problem, our biggest need, you took care of, and you provided yourself by dying in our place, a humiliating death so that we could be made right with you, that we as wicked people would not perish from the earth. Lord, we long for heaven. We long to be rid of sin and wickedness. We're thankful for your goodness, your holiness, and we're thankful that because of Christ, we get to profess even more than just material things and material provision. And so, God, we praise you for Jesus today. We praise you for his perfect life in our place, and we praise you that he died the death we deserve. And so, Lord, would you move us from this place on a daily basis to look up, to look around, and to look inward to the work that you've done, and would we praise you for it? And would we join the psalmist in blessing the Lord with our whole being, with our soul? Thanks for this morning, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.